We are in our series, I Am Writing to God's Church, a study of 1 Corinthians. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody, and everyone tuning in online, because I haven't had a chance to say it yet. To kick things off, we're in chapter 15, so we're almost to the end of this letter. Along with the meeting next week, we also have a guest speaker coming, Pastor Rob Parkman, who is the leadership and vitality coach at our district office, is coming down. He's coming to connect with pastors in the area, but he's also going to bring a word, and I gave him 1 Corinthians 16, and he was not happy, but he's a good trooper. He's a good sport. He's going to preach 1 Corinthians 16 for us next week, so looking forward to hearing from Rob. He's actually been here before as a representative of Compassion, so he is not a stranger to our church, so looking forward to having him down. But to kick things off today, 1 Corinthians 15, I actually want to quote the great and wise Solomon this morning, Ecclesiastes 1. Solomon writes this: "History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new," right? And I've heard lots of us say it. There's nothing new under the sun. Sometimes people say, here is something new, and actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. And the older I get, the more I realize how true this statement is. Right? We go to movies. There's no original thought in movies anymore. It's just old movies with better CGI. Right? Like that's... and color in some cases, right? We've taken a black and white. There's no new songs. I've been following a couple people who have shown how many of the popular songs of today are actually just songs written from past generations put to a better beat, right? Like that's all. There's not fashion. We always talked about in school that, I'm the baggy jean generation, that when tight jeans come in, we're going to be the creepy old guys with baggy jeans. And guess what? Baggy jeans are back. Yes! And then they'll go out again. And then they'll come, right, like bell bottoms. They came back. How many people ever thought that would happen? Right, like there's nothing new under the sun. And this morning, I think that's so evident as we go through. One of the things I've enjoyed about 1 Corinthians, as a preacher, when we preach scripture, we so often have to contextualize things, right? We're taking a book that was written 2,000 years ago and trying to draw out lessons that apply today. But as we go through Corinthians, Paul could have written that letter to us because many of the things that they are struggling with are the same struggles that we as a church are facing today. I recently read a book called New Days, Old Demons, and that's exactly what the author talked about, is that even the struggles and the challenges of the church of old, it's the same challenges, we've just framed it different. We've given it a new name, but it's nothing has changed. And as we dive into 1 Corinthians 15, it's all about resurrection. And we've probably, if you've been a part of church for a while, you've probably heard this quoted around Easter, the importance and the significance of resurrection. And I don't want to miss that, but sometimes we miss why Paul writes this chapter. And what's happening, we've talked about how Corinth was a center of philosophical thought, right? Lots of sitting around exchanging ideas. And one of the popular philosophies of the day was called the Epicurean philosophy. And no, I looked into it. There's no connection to the modern day Epicure, okay? Just in case we can draw connections. Anyways, the Epicurean philosophy was this, that there is no resurrection, that this life is all there is. And so we might as well eat and drink and enjoy the pleasures of life because there's nothing after life. In fact, the Epicureans made it their mission to avoid stress at all possible means, right? So they didn't like work because work can be stressful, right? They just wanted life to be rainbows and butterflies all the time, right? Like, let's just enjoy it. And even though we don't call it that, and we may not frame it that way, I hope that some of you are sitting there being like, this sounds really familiar. It's because it is. This is what much of the world seeks to accomplish in this life, right? Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. Accumulate as much as I can. Let's just make the most of this, because one day I'm going to die and it's all going to be lost, right? This is not a new philosophy. It's just framed different. It's called enjoying life. And so Paul needs to come in, is writing to a church where this is starting to sink in. And he's like, this is not how it's not that we can't enjoy life as believers, don't get me. But we can't make this life all that there is. We have to make the most of this life in light of the life to come. And that's why he's talking about resurrection. That's why he's bringing it up, is that he's like, church, this life is but a flash in the pan and compared to the eternity, the immortality that Jesus has died to give each and every one of you. And so that is the heart behind 1 Corinthians 15. And so if you have your Bibles, that's where we are. Verse 1, it'll be on the screen. It's in the app as per usual. So diving in. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you will stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. So I want to pause there for a second. This is the good news. That Jesus came, lived the perfect life. He died on the cross to take away your sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he came back to life. And through his victory over death and sin, you and I now have victory over death and sin. You're not just saved from sin. You're not just saved from the carnality of life. You are saved for a purpose. You are saved for resurrection, and you don't have to wait to die to enjoy the resurrection life, because it says that when Paul says in Galatians that the old self has been crucified with Christ and you are now a new creation. You already have the resurrection life. You already have the freedom and the power at work in your life if you want to walk in it. And the problem is we so often don't walk in it. We put up with sin and death and selfishness and all the things that sneak into life because those are the norms of the world. And Paul says, this is the good news if you believe it and hold on to it. As Jesus died to take away your sins, to set you free from sin, and through his resurrection, you now have freedom and life to the abundance, life new. But to build his foundation of the resurrection, this is what he says. He goes on. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 followers. Of 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. For those that are new to Scripture, Paul started off as Saul. He was an aggressive Pharisee, and he was commissioned to eradicate the church that Jesus died for. He had it's called the Damascus experience. He was traveling to Damascus and Jesus met him on the road, struck him blind. And after that moment, God healed him of his blindness and he became one of the most successful, is one word, missionaries of the church. He planted so many churches. He wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. Paul is instrumental after this moment, but he's like, I still recognize the fact that I hurt the church in the beginning. But his point is 500 people. If you question the validity of the resurrection, did Jesus really come back? There's 500 people saw him all at one time. I'm pretty sure it happened. If I'm building a case and I have 500 eyewitnesses, I'm pretty sure that case is set. Right? It's hard to deny that many people have seen it. And that's his point. He's like, if you cannot deny the resurrection because there are witnesses, there are people who saw Jesus after he came back from the dead. But now he's going to go into why the resurrection is so important, why he needs to build this case. Verse 12, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. We apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. And that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. He says, if there's no resurrection, then we should be pitied above everyone else. Why? Because our hope is that this broken, messy, dark world is not all there is. That these broken bodies that are tempted by sin and corrupted by sin, that one day this is all going to fade away and Jesus is going to establish his kingdom and his glory, and there will be no more sickness and death. I'm going to stop because I'm getting ahead of myself. But this is the hope. Because if Jesus didn't come back, you're still in your sin and you're still an object of God's wrath. Newsflash. And Paul makes it very implicit. He's very clear that you have to believe. And this is something I think is lost in the Western church. There's a difference between knowing and believing. You can know about the resurrection, and it's just a trivia pursuit piece of information that you have in your head, but it has no impact on your life. If you believe it, it impacts everything, how you act, how you spend your money, how you think, how you interact with one another. Believing and knowing are not the same things, and so Paul starts the chapter by saying, do you believe it? And can the world see it? Because if you believe it, it should set you apart. There should be something tangibly, noticeably different about you if you really believe it. And if it's not true, then we ought to be pitied. And he goes on to say this, jumping down to verse 30. And why would we risk, why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value is there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And if there's no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. He says, why? Why would believers risk being thrown into the arena to be entertainment as lions eat them? Why would believers tolerate, at the time Nero was taking Christians and throwing them into lamps and lighting them on fire to light their gardens? Why would you endure that? Of the 11 apostles who were left after Jesus ascended, only John died of old age. If it's fake, if it's all a lie, why would they do that? The reality is they wouldn't, because the hope was that it didn't matter what happened in this life. It didn't matter how sick I got, didn't matter how much I hurt, didn't matter what people did to me. There's life to come. And there's a life coming where I would be freed from everything that's happening in this world. This is the hope of the resurrection. This is the hope for you and I. That this sinful way that tries to hold us back has lost its power because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. This is our hope. And it should fuel everything that we do in this life. Paul goes on, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through one man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. And just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. And after that, the end will come, and he will turn over the kingdom. He'll turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler, every authority, every power. Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when he says all things under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. So here's the game plan, Paul says. First, Jesus was raised from the dead, right? After his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. Following that, all who belong to Christ, will be resurrected with Jesus. Thessalonians talks about how Jesus is going to descend from heaven, and the faithful who are both dead and alive will raise and meet him in the sky and be united with him for all eternity. This is the hope. And then after that moment, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to destroy. And when he says enemy, he's not talking about people. Right? Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities and authorities. He's going to destroy sin and sickness and death, death being the final one. He's going to destroy everything that is wrong in this world. Disease, cancer, all of it will be conquered by him. New heaven, new earth, and we will enjoy it. This is the hope. And we need to live this life in light of that truth. Not possibility, not philosophy, not really nice idea. The truth of it. That Christ will return. And we will enjoy eternity with him. And so Paul goes on and he says, this is the response to the resurrection. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. I don't think he can be any more clear. Think about what is right and stop sinning. Why? For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. I'm going to leave that verse up. I want you to think about what Paul just said. For those who are marked and belong to Christ, you will think carefully about what is right and you will stop sinning. The flip side of that is that if you don't think about what is right and you continue to sin, then you don't know God. You don't know the truth. You don't know what he's accomplished. You certainly don't believe it because it's not at work in your life. He is warning church. Think carefully about what is right. And how do we know what's right? Well, it's written out in God's word. Think carefully about his word. Think carefully about his truth. Stop sinning. Because there's a consequence to those who do not follow and love God. Those who do not belong to Christ are going to miss out on the resurrection. And it's going to be clear on that day who is and who isn't. You may fool the world. You may fool everyone in the church, but you're not fooling God. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what's going on. And I'm telling you, it's not that those moments of weakness are very different than the habitual continually choose your way over God's, right? There's grace and mercy for those who have moments of weakness and life is too much. God is loving and gracious in those moments. But if you choose to do things your own way, if you choose not to think about what is right and to sin despite God's conviction, despite God speaking to you and working in you, then you don't know God. And Jesus said, there's going to be lots on that day who cry out, Lord, Lord, didn't we do amazing things? And God, the Jesus response is going to be, I never knew you. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. Continuing on, but someone may ask, I'm going to skip over this part.
Because 1 Corinthians 15 is long, people. We got to keep moving here. But Paul talks about, this part that I skipped over, Paul's talking about resurrection, right? And there's questions about, oh, what's the resurrection going to look like? What are our bodies good? And there's lots of speculation that, well, when we get risen from the dead, it's just going to be the same body, but it's going to be the immortal version, right? Like we have a different glow. Like when we are resurrected, someone's going to turn on the nightlight in our bodies and we're just going to have this heavenly aura. No! Paul says that our spiritual bodies are going to be completely different from our physical bodies, and he actually uses the example, and Thanksgiving is a great one, right? There's a reason we don't have turkey and chicken on Thanksgiving. We have turkey and ham. Why? Because they're different. Right? There's too many similarities with the birds, so we got to go to a different genome. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between a pig and a fish, right? Like there's nothing similar. He uses for you farmers. He says there's a seed. He put it in the ground. It doesn't just pop up a bigger seed, right? The flower that comes out is completely different from the seed that went in the ground. It's the same for the resurrection. You're not just getting a better version of this body. You're getting a completely new, immortal body. Okay. Keep moving. Why? Why do we need new bodies? Why do we need not just a sanctified version, but something completely and radically different? What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It can't. It's too broken. It's too corrupted by sin. It's mortal. The mortal can't inherit an immortal kingdom. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret, Paul says. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul says, your body, this body, and anybody else, I'm ready for the new body. I am tired of going skating with my nieces and nephews and my knees hurting. I'm tired of being tired. Where's the dotted line? I'm ready for the new one, God. And you can toss this one. Like, get rid of it. New body, sign me. But I want you to, in the midst of all of that, I don't want you to miss what Paul said. Paul is writing almost 2,000 years ago, and he honestly believed that Jesus would return before any of them would die. He said there's a possibility that some of you might, but that most of you will be alive when Christ returns. Paul preached and lived with an urgency that was unmatched because he honestly woke up every day believing that today was the day. And what has happened in the West is that we've known this. We've known that Paul was urgent. And it's like, why is it taking so long? And it's created a complacency. It's created an empathy, like, I read it, but it's been a long time. Like, and what Paul is trying to say, no, it shouldn't create complacency. It should create even greater urgency. Not only because Christ could return today and time could be out, and have I lived the life that is glorifying? Have I spread the message? Have I shared it with my family and my friends? Have I done what God has called me to do before time runs out? But it's not just about Jesus coming back. I recently learned about David praying to God, God, teach me the number of my days. Because before you were born, God knew the number of your days. Every single one before you even had your first breath. There's a limit. There's a timeline. There's an end. And we don't know when the end is.
We like to think we're going to live forever, and we like to live like we're going to live forever, but the reality is that this physical life is going to end. And it could be when you're 120, it could be by the end of today. We don't know. And so Paul's like, live with urgency because you don't know when the clock runs out. Do not live like you've got all the time in the world. Live like every moment counts. Live like every second could be your last. Live in that way, not because you want to make the most of this life and this all there is, but live that way in light of what is to come. That's what it means to live in light of the resurrection, that time is short. And praise God, I know that life can at times feel like it's dragging. I get that. But you could live the maximum number of days, and even the longest life is but a blink of an eye in compared to eternity, in compared to infinity. And that's what the resurrection is. 120, when we get into heaven, we're going to pass 120 and be like, that was easy. Like, because it's immortal. I don't know if we can really truly grasp eternity in this life, because everything in this life has a beginning and an end. No end, forever, immortality. That's what the resurrection means for you and I. And that is worth living for. So Paul ends with this, and I will end here as well. Verse 58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Be strong and immovable in what? In the hope of the resurrection. Be strong and immovable in the truth that even though this life is tough, even though people may turn against you, even though you may struggle and get sick and not feel well, be strong and immovable in the fact that resurrection is coming. That there's better things awaiting those who are faithful in Christ. Be strong and immovable and always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Paul said in chapter 10, do everything to the glory of God, even your eating and drinking, which is an appropriate verse as we come into Thanksgiving. Do it all to the glory of God. Work enthusiastically for the Lord, because you know that anything you do for God is not useless. It will not be forgotten. It will ring through eternity. It is the one thing in this life that is worth giving your time, effort, and treasure into, is investing in the kingdom of God, because anything you give to God is going to last. That's why he says, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thief steals, but store up treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Live for the resurrection. I'm really glad no one's up here, because I am spraying this front seat right now. Live for the resurrection. Don't live thinking there isn't. Don't try to make the most of this life, not because it's all there is. Make the most of this life because of what is to come. Reflect this week. Be thankful for the truth of the resurrection, but reflect this week. How am I living for the resurrection? Where are the areas of my life that need to be adjusted slightly? Where am I killing time? Because time is short, time is precious, and we don't have time to kill. It's the one resource we don't get back, you guys. So why would we ever waste it on things that don't last? With that, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for the hope and the thank you for the hope that is found there. I thank you, God, for the joy and the contentment that no matter what happens in this life, God, you have such better things in store. Thank you that this is not all there is. That the brokenness and the darkness and all that is wrong in this world will pass away, and that in the resurrection we will enjoy the new life that you have given. And I pray, God, that we as your people would think about what is right, would stop sinning, and would do all things to your glory, because the time
is short, and it is our hope that resurrection will come soon, that your kingdom will come soon, as you taught us to pray. Father, may we be a people that are marked by the resurrection. May we be noticeably, tangibly different because of the truth and the joy and the goodness found in that message. And I pray that in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.